You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Does anybody remember what it's like to go outside? I'm teasing a little bit, just for the sake of getting a little bit of laughter. So one of my favorite things last summer when we were, you know, allowed outside of the bubble was to go jump on the train and go downtown. Yeah. Just hang out, just look at the sights, check out the tourists, just be present. And I don't know if you've been downtown or somewhere out in Chicago and you've been out during the summer and you're out in the afternoon and you walk by one of the corners of the streets where there's those wonderful receptacles for all of the stuff that we don't want anymore, and people have been throwing their unwanted stuff in there all day and it's piling up and it's kind of flowing out, and you can just really smell the smells of the city in that moment, to the point where, and I'm having like this very physical response of, you can kind of like taste it. It's almost like you can smell it and you just want to like rub it off your tongue. You're like, this is terrible. So that was me between now and last time I was here. I think I listened to my own teaching, and I think a lot of stuff broke through my denial of how heavy and how challenging and how exhausting all of this COVID stuff has been, and everything else that's been happening. So I don't share this to generate sympathy. This is not my point. What I'm trying to do is connect that our mind and the stuff that we experience, there is an actual physical component, a physical connection. And when we try to separate these two pieces out is where we can sometimes get messed up. So I'm using kind of a humorous story to bring a little bit of levity. But one of the things, talking about the physical aspects of the stuff that we keep hidden, I have new language. I'm trying not to say mental health anymore. I am now trying to say brain health. Because what that does is it honors and respects the fact that God gave us this incredible organ that has actual cells, that has actual chemicals and electricity running through it. And the things that we understand as thoughts are very physical, tangible things that God has given us and given us to steward. And so when we can say brain health versus mental health feels like very, like it's mental, it's imaginary, it's in a place that doesn't really exist, which then makes it easy to not want to touch and handle them because, well, it's just a thought. Thoughts don't really matter. They don't have an impact in the physical reality of my life. But they do. So knowing that thoughts have a physical impact and are something that are actually really important. I mean, Scripture says, take every thought captive. I mean, that's a really compelling, very physical imagery of how we're supposed to handle thoughts. I scheduled myself a brain tune-up. I've accepted that, oh my gosh, I've got some stuff that's moved off course, and I need to ask someone who's smarter than me to help me get things back on course. And I partially say this because usually when we talk about, oh, counseling, it's like, oh, I went to counseling like 3 years ago, back when I was like a sinner, and now I'm amazing and perfect, and like I don't need help, and I don't need community, I don't need other people who are experts and who are smarter than me to help guide me and grow me. Back then I did, like 3 years ago. So I'm trying to lead and to point out vulnerability that this past sermon that I taught and this one I'm about to teach now, it's stuff I'm learning. It's stuff I'm growing in, and I'm inviting you to learn and grow alongside me. So the idea of a brain tune-up, a health tune-up, I talked about, you know, Scripture teaches us take every thought captive. That's part of what we do on Sundays. When we do it right, Sundays can be a little mini spiritual counseling session. And we can get feedback from somebody else, a teacher, who's got a lot of personal experience of, hey, don't do these things. Let me empower you not to do these things because I did them and they were dumb. You get some of that feedback. And you have the opportunity to then reflect and go, is my life aligned? Am I where I need to be? Do I need to make adjustments? And the truth is we do. We do all the time. And that's why it's so clear in Scripture that we need community. And it's so clear from Scripture that we're supposed to continue to meet together. And we're doing it in creative ways as often and as much as we can that is safe. And we do it because our brains run away past us and past God where they don't need to be. So what is so compelling and so fantastic, I feel like I'm like being excited about Jesus again, about Luke 9 is the author is so clear about what Jesus came to do. And so what I want to talk about is what was the gospel that Jesus believed in? What was the gospel that he taught? Gospel just meaning good news. It's a church word that we've brought forward. It just means good news. What is the great, amazing message that Jesus believed deeply in and communicated to his followers and is communicating to us? So just like I've admitted, I've been believing some stuff that's not really aligned. There are some gospels out there. And don't be deceived. Not everyone that calls the name Jesus is preaching Jesus' gospel. So we have to be wise. And I think Luke 9 is awesome and really helps us be wise about the kind of gospel that Jesus believed in, the kind of gospel he was excited about. Right, so we tease and we talk about, I mean, maybe not tease, but identify, okay, prosperity gospel, this idea that if you believe in Jesus, all your dreams will come true. And it's kind of an easy summary. That's off. That's tweaked. That's twisted. That's missing a lot of the other stuff that Jesus taught. But I think one of the other ones that we don't talk about as much because it's so much more widely accepted is the control and the power gospel. It's this idea that when I believe in Jesus and I'm aligned with Jesus, he will give me control of my situations. Right, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which in the control gospel means I can conquer and conquest and be dominant over all of my surroundings and be amazing and conquer the world for Jesus, which means crushing and destroying people. This is not what Jesus presents in Luke 9. What he presents is something that to us, and I'm going to try to creatively pull back some of our autopilot for some of us who have been in church for a long time. He presents something that just would have blown his disciples' minds and would have been very shocking to them, much like so much of the other stuff that he says. So if you want to grab your Bibles, if you want to grab your phones, we're going to be reading from Luke 9, 18 through 36. And I'll read it to you. You can read along. You can just listen, and then I'm gonna grab a few takeaways. And before I jump in, I want to do a quick commercial. As we're looking at Jesus's gospel, what he believes, and connecting deeply in what he believed, we're gonna do that together at the end of this teaching. We're gonna do Lord's Supper. All the mini churches should have this fun little guy, very safe and separate and individualized, so we're not doing any cross contamination. Because again, we're connecting in safe, responsible ways. But we're going to both connect. This is why I brought this idea of physical and intangible. We're going to connect with ideas about Jesus, and then we're going to connect in a physical way with Jesus. So if you want to read with me, we're going to jump into Luke 9, 18 through 36. Once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asks them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked them. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up unto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. How often are we like this? Verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I love that they were afraid and they still entered. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. So there's 3 points that I want to leave you with. Just ignore the extra letters. I thought I would just be creative and just inject some fun letters into scripture. They don't mean anything. It's totally fine. They're references I forgot to pull out. Point number one is Jesus is the God who saves. Jesus asks his disciples, who are people saying that I am? What's the word? What's the verdict? What is the talk? What's the gossip? And they give these answers. Some say you're this person. Some say you're these important people from the past. And then he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this just incredible pointed moment in the book of Luke, where he says, you're God's Messiah. And Messiah is one of those autopilot words where we hear it and we go, yeah, Jesus. So Messiah means, it means anointed. It would have meant something very significant to Peter and to the other disciples. They would have understood very clearly what that meant. An anointing was something very special that was given to God's people when they had a specific task or assignment from God. Sometimes it meant being a king. Sometimes it meant being a prophet. But what Peter is saying is you have something special you've been assigned from God to do. And part of the underlying of that is there was an assumption and a waiting and expectation for someone who would be assigned to save Israel. At the time, Israel had been through all of this crazy history, they had felt like they had just kind of moved out of exile, regained some autonomy, and then they come and get swept and get conquered again. And there's this expectation that God would send somebody to save them from the Roman Empire. And so there's some subtext that Peter is saying. He's saying, well, you're the one who's been chosen. But he's not explaining, he's not articulating inside of him what he means by chosen to do what? Anointed to do what? Peter kind of exposes, Jesus, as we continue on, starts to expose some of Peter's limiting beliefs that he has about what it means to be God's Messiah. So that we have to remember, Pastor Nathan brought us, bringing us all the way back to chapter 1. The purpose of Luke, of the book of Luke, the purpose of the author, is it's a writing to Theophilus. It's an orderly account so that we can know for sure what, so Theophilus can know for sure what he's been taught about Jesus. So Luke is pulling these narratives together, pulling these stories together, and he's bringing out this question, this statement of, okay, Peter is saying, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one who's been anointed. You're the one who's been tasked to do something. And then Luke is showing us, okay, here's what he was assigned to actually do. So let's continue on. Point number one, Jesus is the God who saves. Point number two, Jesus is the God who suffers. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So Peter says, okay, you're anointed. You're tasked from God. And Jesus says, okay, here's what I've been tasked to do. I've been tasked to suffer many things. And I've been tasked to be rejected by all of the people that you probably would have wanted to not reject you. So again, we're on autopilot. We hear Pharisees, teachers of law, and we go, yeah, they're bad. They didn't like Jesus. To put ourselves in that time, to put ourselves in that context, these would have been important, respected people who knew God's law deeply. And they would have been the kind of person that you would have wanted to go to and say, hey, help me understand God's law. Help me understand how to connect with God. These are the kind of people that Jesus has to be rejected by. That is, it's painful. It's frustrating. It's the very people that you would have expected to celebrate and uplift the one anointed from God are going to reject him. And this is what he's been assigned to do. This is what he's communicating his assignment is. And not only does he suffer much, and not only does he suffer rejection, he's come to also die. That is not the uplifting, positive, like wonderful, saving anointing that Peter probably meant. That was probably not at the time on Peter's radar. But he took a risk and he spoke and he said, okay, this is who we say that you are. And Jesus said, okay, let me help you then. Let me help course correct what that means. Yes, you're right. Let's be more right over here. What's also important is when Jesus is saying, this is what my anointing looks like, he's not bringing the revelation that was given to John later. He's not talking about bringing his sword and conquering. He's talking about suffering and dying. How often, when we're in trouble, when we're in oppression, when we feel out of control, we want Jesus to come anointed with his sword and not to come anointed with his cross. It's hard. That is a hard truth, but it is something that Jesus is not mincing words about. It's easy to want to connect with the power of Jesus. It's difficult to connect with the posture and the purpose of Jesus. It's difficult. So point number one, Jesus is the God who saves. He is the one who has been given the anointing. So there is pressure off. Point number two, Jesus is the God who suffers. This is part of the character of his purpose and his calling from God the Father. And point number three, Jesus is the God who is glorified. Verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. That had to be such a powerful conversation. Jesus talking with these two heroes of the faith about what he's been called to do. That's totally just a side comment. That had to be such a powerful conversation. A voice came from a cloud. This is jumping down to 35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son who I have chosen. Listen to him." So glorify is another one of these autopilot words where we hear it and we just go, yeah, church, glorify, sing songs and say nice things. It's also a very specific word. And it's talking about a experienced expression of true value, of true honor, of true excellence, of pure nature. And so Jesus in these two instances is revealed in some of his fullness and some of his godhood about who he really is and what he really is about. And there's these two really interesting places where the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. So God allowed a spiritual reality to manifest in a way that our limited senses or their limited senses would have experienced as bright light. And that was probably the best and the closest their comprehension could have gotten visually to what it means to be at the level of virtue and honor and excellence of Jesus and his true nature and his full nature, excuse me. So we've got a visual. Jesus is visually glorified. And then we've got this affirmation in this scary cloud from God the Father. "This is my son who I have chosen." So in agreement with Peter, which is, that's cool. God came down and agreed, yes, Peter, he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. I have chosen him. I have anointed him. Listen to him. So we've got an auditory, we've got a sound that is glorifying Jesus, is exposing, is opening up, is expressing Jesus and his nature and his excellence. And as I was reading through this and studying this, I couldn't just help but think of this statement that Jesus loves to say is, "Do you have ears to hear and eyes to see?" Do we have ears to hear and eyes to see that Jesus' purpose, his calling, is to be glorified? Not for us to get our way. So I want to wrap this up. Theophilus, this ordered account of Jesus, who he is, and why he came. Jesus is God's anointed. Jesus is God's Messiah. He's Israel's Messiah. He's the world's Messiah, we learn later. For what? For both suffering and glory. So how is a suffering God good news? How can glory and death coexist? And as I was questioning this, as I was wondering and pondering, I was brought back to something Pastor Nathan taught, I don't know, months and months and months ago. And it really helped click this idea in place for me, at least more so, if that makes sense. If God can send Jesus to the cross and still be good, he can send me into my own life, into my own suffering, into my own anointing, and still be good. It doesn't make sense outside of an eternal perspective. If we remember that, yes, Jesus' gospel includes suffering, but it includes glory. And as co-heirs with Christ, as those who are under Christ's authority, we will share in his glory in eternity. If you don't have the eternal perspective, the suffering part of the gospel doesn't make sense. And it frankly just sucks. And it's just a burden. But if you have both pieces, suffering and glory in eternity, it makes sense. I mean, it doesn't make sense, but it makes sense. Does that make sense? So here's my encouragement to us. Again, as someone who has at the beginning acknowledged, I'm here, I'm working back to here. I'm not saying this as someone who's doing it perfectly, but we need to put off the gospel of getting our own way. Whether it's prosperity or pleasure or control or power, whatever your thing is that is your idol, your very special thing that is more important to you than your anointing from God. We need to practice putting it off. Why? Because it, yes, leads to short-term pleasure, but it doesn't lead to eternal glory. Instead, we can continue and encourage each other and encourage ourselves to put our faith in the eternal gospel and to put on the fullness of Jesus and to receive the fullness of Jesus. Not just the good parts because they feel good, not just the bad parts because we've got tweaked theology and think that suffering automatically makes us holy. The whole thing. The suffering and the glory together. So, this is where this little guy comes in. I invite you, after we're done, after I'm done teaching, after I've finished praying, together in your mini church, connect with the gospel of Jesus. Connect with Jesus's eternal perspective together. We call it the Lord's Supper. I'm going to call it the meal of Jesus today. This is something that allows us to take something mental and have it stop being a mental exercise, and we get to touch and taste part of what it means to follow Jesus. The cracker represents Jesus' body that was sacrificed for us. The juice represents his blood that covers us. So my encouragement to you is, as you reflect on this teaching, as you take the Lord's Supper together, give thanks to Jesus, our suffering and glorified Lord and Savior. If you allow me, I want to pray a blessing over all of you who are here, over myself, my own family, and those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. Please pray with me. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see you. Help us, help me taste how good that you are. God, may we see our idols for what they truly are, sad, disappointing, and temporary. God, may I see you as truly fulfilling and eternal. God, may I be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. Application. Who do you say that Jesus is? Reflect on that question from Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is to yourself? Who do you say that Jesus is to others? Who do you say that Jesus is back up to God when you're praying and having those prayerful conversations with God the Father? Reflect on Jesus' suffering and his glory together as a mini church, and continue to reflect on the goodness of God this week. Thank you so much for joining us for worship, for teaching. I pray that you are blessed. I pray that you can taste and see how good God is. I hope you have a wonderful week. Please join us next week for Luke 10. Thank you.